We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll praise you today in a way that will be acceptable. Help our minds to be focused on your word and all the things that we do spiritually here this morning. We are thankful that we have this opportunity today and of course every day this week to gather ourselves together and to worship you and honor you. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for your word, for the direction that it gives us, and we pray that we'll listen very carefully to the things that Joseph will present to us from your word, and of course always stand ready to make application of it to our day-to-day lives. We're thankful for this congregation. We're thankful for the elders that oversee us. Be with them, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll give them good health, be with their families, and we pray that as they guide this flock and lead us, we pray, Heavenly Father, that they'll do so in a way that's pleasing to you. We're thankful for all the Bible class teachers that we have, especially those who teach the young in the back. We pray that you'll be with them as they prepare their classes and as they teach those classes. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our young people will grow and learn more and more about you and your word. Again, we praise you, Heavenly Father, and give you honor and glory for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? You may find these words recorded in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18 at verse 8. This is a part of a context where Jesus talks about the importance of prayer. Matter of fact, he taught this parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he said there was a certain city, in the city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me and from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Since the Bible teaches us that the Word of God is living in the body, Jesus is not talking about the objective faith. The faith that Jude said that we're earnest to contend for. The one that Peter says is the Word of God that liveth in the body forever. The one that the Apostle Paul speaks of in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, where he says there's only one faith. But he's talking about the faith of this importunate woman. The kind of faith that understands that a relationship with God and to be able to communicate with God through prayer is one of the greatest privileges that God has given a child of God. And what is it that's going to get us through the difficulties of life? What is it that's going to help us when we face trials in our lives? I'm going to tell you, it's going to be faith, but it's going to be the right kind of faith. And so thus Jesus asked this question. And of course, the purpose for our series of lessons is to answer this question this morning. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And so we in the series of lessons, questions about God and about faith. I need to pause and I want to acknowledge my gratitude first and always to Almighty God for his love and his mercy and his grace and the abundant blessings that God has provided for each of us. This wonderful fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. For the kind and warm invitation for me to come with my lovely bride, Bessie, to worship and work with you in this special effort this week. His church certainly has a long history of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and standing for the truth. And I am honored to be among you this week. And I thank you so much. I thank my dear brother, Ray, and his lovely bride, Nancy, for making mention of me. It is through Brother Ray and, of course, his niece, Angela, and of course her husband, Keith Malone, that I am here today. And so as word gets by, and I've already made some contact with people, doesn't matter where you go, you meet people that you know, and then you meet people that know somebody that you know, and the case has been already. And I'm looking forward to meeting so many of others of you, and I'm sure there's a connection somewhere. And so I thank all of you for being here. I appreciate the attention. I know that you're going to give to the Word of God. Your presence indicates your concern for spiritual things. And I thank you so very much. Again, we're in the series of lessons, questions about God and about faith. The Bible talks about different kinds of faith, if you will, or different degrees of faith. For instance, in the book of Matthew in chapter 6, from that Sermon on the Mount, you remember right in the very middle of it, Jesus says three times, don't worry. Take no thought. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about food and clothing. Don't worry about tomorrow. Why do you worry, O ye of little faith? You see, a little faith is a kind of faith that doubts God. A little faith is a kind of faith that doesn't trust God. And we have every reason to trust God, don't we? God takes care of the birds and the flowers. Will he not take care of you, O ye of little faith? And remember what Jesus says, a solution to worry and anger, to worry and anxiousness is in life. He says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we allow God to rule us and in our lives, let me tell you what, folks, we'll learn to trust God. The Bible talks about the kind of faith that is weak. Romans 14:1, Romans 15:1. You that are strong in the faith ought to bear with the infirmities or the scruples of those who are weak. Those who are weak in the faith haven't studied their Bibles as they ought to. They don't desire the sincere milk of the word so they can grow thereby. They are not strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And so when temptations come or when trials come, they are not fortified with the word of God to be able to ward off the fiery darts of the evil one. Remember when Jesus was tempted? Remember how he warded off the attempts of Satan? It is written. It is written. And I'm simply suggesting to you that if we are going to be strong in the faith, we need to be daily Bible readers. We need to study. We need to know our Bibles so that we can know what God says and we can, listen, young people, keep the word of God in our hearts that we might not sin against God. The Bible talks about the kind of faith that's dead. A dead faith, as he uses the illustration in James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. When we give mental assent to God, we believe in God, but we don't do what God says, it's like a do-nothing faith. It doesn't accomplish anything. And I'm simply suggesting, folks, that if we believe God, that we are going to obey him. But yet the Bible talks about a great faith. And I want you to read that with me, if you will. Look in your Bibles in the book of Matthew in chapter 8. The book of Matthew in chapter 8. I want you to begin with me. Matthew chapter 8. The Bible says in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. You know what a great faith is? When Jesus says, go, we go. When Jesus says, come, we come. When Jesus says, do this, we do whatever Jesus says. In other words, we recognize the authority of Jesus Christ in everything we believe and practice. I am saddened There were so many issues today. I think the bottom line is the fact that people do not recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's a great faith. And we could go to several places and talk about faith. We could go to the book of James, where James talked about faith in practical ways. But for the basis of the question that we're going to answer, remember what Jesus asked? He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? The right kind of faith, the kind of faith of that importunate woman. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, which is going to serve as the text for this morning's lesson. So I invite you, if you will, for the time that we have left, look in your Bibles together with me in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. For good Bible students, I know many of us know that the book of Hebrews was written by a Hebrew to encourage Hebrew Christians who perhaps may have been wavered, who may have been immature in their faith, who were tempted to go back to Judaism from which they had come, to help them to endure persecution and to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews has been given the theme, the superiority of Jesus Christ. About 30 years had passed since the crucifixion of Christ, enough time for this second generation of Christians to develop. And those who lived in the vicinity of Jerusalem were under constant temptation to fall back into Judaism. And not only were they persecuted because they believed in Jesus Christ, but also they were excluded from much of the daily social life in Jerusalem because it was closely tied to the temple and all the rituals of Jewish worship. And therefore, they needed the exhortations about the superiority of Jesus Christ as God's final spokesman. And as the theme is developed in the book of Hebrews about this great high priest. And the Hebrew talks about greater things and better things. And he begins talking about God's final spokesman, Jesus Christ, who came from the Father. The superiority of Jesus Christ as greater than the angels and greater than Moses and greater than Aaron, the Aaronic priest. As a matter of fact, he develops this theme about Melchizedek, who was a priest and the king. And of course, he goes on to develop this, what we understand, the concept of the Messiah, not only priest and king, but prophet, priest, and king. And then we get to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 when he begins to talk about the practical application. And so we pick up in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 with this exhortation about faithfulness. And that's what we're going to begin with this morning. This is an exhortation about faithfulness. We're talking about faith. We're raising the question. We're going to answer the question. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith? So it's not a coincidence, you might say, that the first thing we're going to deal with is faith. Look at what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says. Now, faith, he says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. I want you to notice how faith is linked with substance and evidence. And let me break that down for you a little bit, if I may, because this word substance, it comes from a word that means basis or foundation. This word evidence simply means something that furnishes proof. So in other words, what we believe is based upon, or the basis of what we believe in, is based upon this person or this someone that we have evidence of. In other words, God has given us enough evidence to believe in things we cannot see with our real eyes, but they are in fact real. If we look at a basic definition of faith, and that's what the Hebrew writer does, but if we go to the dictionary, so to speak, the dictionary will simply tell us that faith is confidence in someone or something. It means to hope and to expect with confidence. The world uses this term in somewhat of an abstract way. You know, when people say, well, faith is just what you believe. And the fact of the matter is, everybody believes in something. I mean, even atheists who claim that there is no God, they may not believe in Jehovah God. They may not believe in the one God. But everybody believes in something. Everybody believes in someone. And so it has been long said or held by atheists that the position of believers is one of faith, wherein theirs is one of facts. And the idea has been that when Christians believe something which they cannot absolutely and scientifically prove, that they must throw their minds into neutral and just take a leap of faith. But I believe that faith in God is rational. It's not a position reached in spite of or without any kind of evidence. I mean, the fact is, belief is not unreasonable, because God has always appealed to man's reason. God doesn't just ask man to just ignore all the evidence and believe in him anyway. I mean, what God does is he offers, and he has always offered, proof for his claims. When we talk about belief, we're talking about confidence, which leads us to obedience. It talks about trust. That's inherent in the faith that we have, taking refuge in or leaning upon. So why should we believe in God? Well, because of the evidences that God has provided for us. A little bit more about that shortly. But a couple of passages I want you to turn with me to. And notice how this hope that we have, things we cannot see with our eyes, but we know that are real. And how this motivates us in life. That's what faith does. It motivates us. Look in your Bibles in the book of Romans in chapter 8. This great chapter, which talks about the inheritance that Christians have. And some of the things that we look forward to. In the book of Romans in chapter 8, look at verse 24. The Apostle Paul says, "For in hope were we saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And then he goes on to talk about how the Holy Spirit helps us when we pray sometime to communicate words to God that we may not even know how to express them. But that's faith, you see. That God who knows all, he knows what's in our hearts, he knows what we need even before we ask. But God has given us evidence that will help us. And I know that you've been there at times, that you approach the throne of God and you don't know what to say, but you know that God hears you and he knows what's in your heart and he understands. Look at another passage. Look in your Bibles with me in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. And we're talking about the importance of faith. The book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. The Apostle Peter was writing to Christians who he said were going through a fiery trial. They were facing troubles from without and within, from the Roman emperors, but also from the harsh persecution that they were facing. And oh, I got to tell you, they needed to have the exhortation to keep on keeping on. And I want you to notice how he tells them the importance of faith. He reminds them in verse 3 of this inheritance that they have. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith." Listen. "Who are guarded through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials. that the proof or the testing of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is proved by fire, may be found in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Whom not having seen you love. How could you love somebody you never saw? Faith. On whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And listen to this. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So the Hebrew writer is not only telling us what faith is, you know, the very basis of the foundation of what we believe. And the basis of the foundation of who we believe in is Jesus Christ. He is the bedrock of our faith. And so we've got evidence. And God has given us all this evidence to support what and who we believe in. Jesus Christ, God the Father himself, the Holy Spirit, the concept of heaven, the concept of eternity, hell, love and mercy and grace. How could we understand all those things except through the evidence that God has provided for us through his word? So again, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. And look at verse 2. He said, for by it, that is by their faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. I don't believe he's talking about the organization of the New Testament church. I believe he's talking about men, and I believe he's talking about women as well. By virtue of the kind of life that they lived, people said good things about them. And I think what the Hebrew writer is saying now, that God is saying some good things about them. How can you tell if somebody is faithful here at Brown Street? Well, normally the first criteria, and sadly sometimes the only criteria we use, is attendance. But it's got to be more than that. Because if you're strong in the faith, and if somebody is not here, what should you do? Right. You ought to call them up and find out. Right. You ought to check on them. You ought to have enough compassion in your heart to be concerned about your brother or your sister, if you're strong in the faith, to recognize that attendance is a symptom. It's not the problem. It's a symptom. They could be sick. They could be facing problems. And until we get in touch with them, and until we contact them, until then, we don't know. But it was Jesus himself who says, by their fruit you shall know them, right? And so I personally believe that if, in fact, a person recognizes the authority of Jesus Christ in everything they believe in practice, they're going to be in attendance at all the announced meeting times. Well, they're not. I don't see a lot of head shaking. I believe they will. In other words, when you make a commitment to Jesus Christ, you recognize the importance of the local church and your responsibilities to the local church. And that your absence indicates that there is a problem there. It oftentimes stems from the heart. And I'm not talking about that organ that pumps blood. I'm talking about the Bible heart. It stems from maybe a lack of loving God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. It could be that the world is causing your problem. There could be many things. But if your faith is the kind of faith that we're talking about. Now, we're not talking about a weak faith, right? We're not talking about a dead faith, right? We're not talking about a little faith, right? What kind of faith are we talking about? We're talking about a great faith that recognizes the authority. When Jesus says go, what do? I go. When Jesus says come, what do? I come. When Jesus says do this, I do whatever he says. When the Son of Man comes, will he find the kind of faith like that importunate woman? So by it, people say good things about him. And it makes it easy when a preacher preaches a funeral, a eulogy, that he can stand up and he can say, brother or sister so-and-so lived their lives faithfully before God. And you've heard it said, we preach our lives, our funerals, by the way we live. And so it makes it easy. You don't have to struggle for words to try to talk about how a person who claimed to love Jesus Christ, how a person whose name was on the church bulletin didn't live in accordance with what God says. By it, the elders obtain a good testimony. What are you saying about your faith? What is your life saying about your faith in your relationship to God? And it's all right if people say good things about you. And we try to live our lives a lot of times to please people. But let me tell you what's more important than trying to please people. What is more important is trying to please God. Because reputation is what people say about you. Character is what you are. And what you are on the inside has everything to do with your faith in who you believe in who you trust in, and who you rely upon. And when we come to the end of our journey, we want God to have a good testimony about us. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The Hebrew writer has already made mention not only of the deity of Jesus Christ, but also one of the points we're going to consider in this morning's lesson. Look at what he says in Hebrews in chapter 1 at verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, through whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Verse 3, who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And we've got some young people in this assembly. And again, we're going to talk about this in our morning lesson. Where does this world come from? By faith, we understand where this world come from. Let me tell you what that means, young people, very plainly and very simply. It leaves no room for organic evolution. What this means is this world was created in six literal 24-hour days. How do I know that? Because God said so. It leaves no room for theistic evolution. That means that God got it started and things evolved over eons and eons of time. How do I know that? Because God said so. That's how I know that. I'm from New Orleans, Louisiana, flatlands. I remember when I was growing up, I said, I want to go somewhere when I get old. I was always infatuated with mountains. I want to go somewhere where there are real live mountains. I know that's a misnomer, but I'm infatuated with mountains. I served for 20 years in the United States Navy. Had a chance to travel. I remember midway through my career, I was transferred to California. My wife, Bessie, we have three girls. When we got to California, we bought tents, camping equipment. Every chance we got, we were out there camping out in the mountains. And do you know when the stars come out, folks? Oh, let me tell you. I remember on one occasion, we were in the mountains. We were at Yosemite National Park. And we were standing before this monument, half dome. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Mr. Ansel Adams paints a lot of these. It looks like this. It looked like this over mountain. It looked like somebody took a knife and just cut that thing right in half. And so here we were looking at Half Dome in the distance. And all of a sudden, this older gentleman comes up to the front of the ledge, and he begins to sing at the top of his voice, "My God, how great thou art." Boy, I got to tell you what, me and Bessie, we were standing there, and I started getting chills up my spine. Sang the first stanza a young couple comes up as they begin the second stanza. And I tell you what, we up there shaking like a leaf. He began the third stanza, and we couldn't take it anymore. And so we went up to the front of that mount, and we sang on the top of that mount, "My God, how great thou art." And when he had finished, he turned around, he threw his fist in the air, and the crowd had gathered. And he said, "You tell me there is no God. How do I know where this world came from? You look at all of the evidence. This world, this cosmos, it clearly shows the divine attributes of God. That he is omnipotent, he's all powerful, he's all wise. That what you see is not a result of accident. It is because God said." The psalmist says three times in Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9, that God spoke. You will look in Genesis chapter 1, 10 times, "And God said." In other words, there are two books that are open. There is, first of all, the book of creation, the book of nature, if you will, that is open. The psalmist says, "The heaven declare the glory of God, and the firmament showed forth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night there is no language where their voice is not heard." All you have to look around and just see that God is. And there's the book of inspiration. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the apostle Paul says in verse 9, he says, "Eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things that God prepared for those that love him, but God has revealed it." How? By his Spirit. We've got the word of God that teaches us who we are. Where we come from, why we here, what we're supposed to be doing while we here, and what's going to happen to us after we leave this earth. God never intended for us to stay on this earth forever. And included in all of that is this great plan of God, this scheme of redemption, this plan of salvation. And begins to unfold in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 at verse 15. That God had this plan in his mind before the foundation of the world. That it would be eventually consummated at Calvary. And God helps us to understand that it's not in man that walketh, Jeremiah to say. But God had a plan to redeem us, to reconcile us back to him. And so I know where this world come from. And you can know where this world come from also, because you have the same evidence. And so what we need to do is we need to simply consider the evidence. I would submit to you that it's easier to believe what God said than what all these so-called philosophers said. I believe that what God says makes a whole lot more sense than what other folks are saying. Is it difficult to recognize that there is a supernatural, all-powerful being that created all things? You go into the doctor's office, and it depends upon, you know, which doctor you're going to. If you're going to some specialist, so to speak, and you go to the optometrist, and you look at this big eye on the wall, and you see all these parts, you're going to tell me that's an accident? I marvel. It's like the psalmist says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So the Hebrew writer goes on to say he's going to list a lot of examples of faithful people. And our time will only allow us to cover just a few. I've only got just a few minutes left, so let's look at a few of these examples of faith. First Bell, how much time I got? 5 minutes? 5 minutes. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, speaks. You can read about it in the book of Genesis chapter 4. I know a lot of folks say that Abel offered the best. Perhaps he did. I know God wants the best. I got to tell you this, though. Cain did offer something, didn't he? And, you know, folks say, well, it's because Cain offered, you know, he didn't offer the best. Well, God wants our best, and Cain did offer something, and I do read that later on that God did accept offerings from the field, right? You know what the difference was? enabled, offered by faith. This was the patriarchal dispensation. What God said to Cain was the same thing he said to Abel, and Abel had respect for God, and Abel gave to God what God asked for. The simple point is, even though he's dead, he's speaking, and what is he telling us? He's telling us, yes, that our influence lives on after we die, but he's telling us that if we offer to God by faith, God's going to accept us too. What I'm simply saying is just because we offer something to God, God's not going to accept it. There are people such as today on the first day of the week who are assembling in church buildings, let me tell you what, that are offering things to God that are not acceptable. We must offer to God by faith. That is what God tells us. Not only that, Enoch by faith was taken away so that he did not see death, and he wasn't found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. One of two men, the Bible says, pleased God. The other one was Noah. The Bible also says he walked with God. Amos asked the rhetorical question, can two walk together except they be agreed? I think he was a gospel preacher, said Jude, and I like gospel preachers. But not only that, he was here today and he was gone tomorrow. You see, Enoch, you know what this tells me? That if we walk with God, if we have the kind of faith that we live our lives, that we're going to please God, you know what? God's going to take us too. Isn't that what you want? God is going to take us too. It tells me that there's life after death. And look at what Jesus did. Look at what his motivation of all life was. Jesus says in John 8:29, he says, for I always do those things that pleases him. And I got to tell you, I don't always do that, but I know what the goal is. I know who the example is. Live your life so everything you do is to please God. The Bible goes on to say in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him, God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Yes, faith in God is necessary, but the right kind of faith, not the kind of dead faith. You give mental assent to God and don't obey him. Not the kind of little faith where you don't trust God, but the kind of great faith. And the fact is, you try to live for God, diligently seeking him every single day of your life. And the last example I have time to cover is Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I don't know what his wife's name is. I call him Miss Noah. But you know what? She had a faith of her own. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You listen to me, young people. God doesn't have grandchildren. Shem, Ham, and Japheth had a faith of their own. And so did the women that they married. You listen to me, young folks. Or you listen to me, fathers. Because Noah saved his family. Or you listen to me, fathers. In the wicked world in which they lived, only 8 people were saved. Noah saved his family. Or you listen to me, fathers. In spite of the dark world, the Bible said there was violence on the face of the earth. The thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So grace has always been available to mankind. God's favor is extended if we will listen to God. And God gave no instructions. And look at Genesis 6:22. And it is the summation of it. And Noah did according to all that God commanded him. That's what faith is about. Taking God at his word. Believing what he says. And with the best understanding that we have, making up our minds that we're simply going to do what God says. And faith can't be any simpler than that. That's why God gave us his word. Faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So may we take God at his word, live it, so that when we come to the end of our journey, God's going to take us. And we'll have a good testimony. so that when the Son of Man does come, we will have the right kind of faith. Lesson is yours. I thank you so much for your attention.